Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. This morning we are picking up in the Word of God at verse 27. Luke 20, 27. Then some of the Sadducees, who denied that there is a resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also." So Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dared not question him anymore. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how faithful you are to provide instruction about the resurrection and how you are the God of the living, not the God of the dead. God, as we study this passage, I pray, God, that you by your Spirit would make the teaching here very clear, and that you would answer many questions that we might have in regards to the resurrection and the life that is to come. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters. I pray that you'd minister to them as your word goes forth. I pray all of us would have that heart that is surrendered to you, and that we, as we hear your word being taught, that we would receive it as your word. We thank you for your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this morning's message, "The God of the Living, the God of the Living." And this passage has a very simple flow as it progresses. And there's three things that we'll kind of categorize as a way for each one of us to follow along in the narrative, and in so doing, we'll have a better understanding of what's going on here. So the first thing, very simply, is the error. The Sadducees, they have a doctrine, a belief, but we see from Jesus's response, they're in error. And so we'll consider the error a little bit more. And then not only that, but why they erred. And then we'll move forward from the error to the correction, because Jesus, he corrects them with truth, even using the scriptures that they adhered to. And then lastly, the hope. So those three things, the error, the correction, and the hope. So let's consider the error. Now, under the error, we find this group that is identified to us as the Sadducees. This was a smaller group in Jesus' time that were the ones who primarily managed the temple. They were part of the priesthood. They were very wealthy aristocrats. And they were very powerful as priests governing over temple life. And they were also connected with the Roman government. So they were a small group, but a very powerful group. And the text tells us that they denied that there is a resurrection. And that was their error. So there is a truth that the Bible teaches, and yet they denied it. Now, a little bit more about the Sadducees, if you would with me turn quickly to Acts chapter 23. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection. But in addition to denying the resurrection, they also say that there are no angels or spirits. In other words, there is no afterlife. There's no resurrection. There's no angels. There's no spirit. And once you die, that's it. You cease to exist. So what does Jesus say about these things? Now, before we get to the correction, they come to Jesus back in Luke's gospel, and they don't come to ask in sincerity. They're coming to try to prove a point and show that it is quite absurd to think that there is a resurrection. And it is the opinion of some that this was their stumping question. Because the Pharisees, believed in both the resurrection and they believed in life after death, the angels. But the Sadducees didn't, and they probably had this scenario nice and tight, and it would often stump people because they didn't know the answer to their little scenario. So what's the scenario? He says in verse 28, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." And so here's the scenario. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner, the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. So therefore, Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. And most probable, everybody else posed at the time with this question would feel stumped. They wouldn't have an answer. Or Pharisees, they studied the scriptures as well, and they believed in the afterlife. Maybe they just didn't know how to explain it. But either way, this is the scenario that they came up with, and they figured that they would probably stump Jesus. Now, there's a couple things to identify. In verse 28, they say, "Moses wrote to us." And so they're quoting out of Deuteronomy, or they're referring to Deuteronomy chapter, let me see, I think it's chapter, give me a minute. Chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. We don't have to read them, but if you'd like to later. They're referring to that passage, which is known as Levirate responsibility. And if there was a woman who was married to a man and there was other brothers in the house and that woman's husband died without leaving a child, then the next brother in line would marry her to raise up offspring for the brother that died, because their name and their heritage, it was very, very important for God and for God's people that it would continue. And so they use the scriptures. They're using the scriptures. And they say, "Moses wrote to us." Now, one of the problems with the Sadducees was that they only saw the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Law of Moses, as scripture. That was all that they recognized as scripture. So moving past that point, they did not consider the rest of the Old Testament or the oracles or traditions as valid or scriptural. They only use the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the law. And so they are using the word, however, they don't consider all of Scripture as the word. They pick and choose. And so, after presenting this idea, which is error, and we see that from Jesus' response, they ask, whose wife does she become? For all had her as wife. So in their framework, for whatever reason, however they came to this conclusion, in their framework, from their conclusion of reading the law, they had the idea that if the resurrection is a thing, which they denied it, in their framework, though, then this life and the next life would pretty much be the same thing. They just seem to be thinking that it would be the life that is to come is a continuation, thinking that in the life to come, marriage is a thing in the life to come. They just took it as a reality. If the resurrection is true, people are getting married, and or people are married, so whose wife would she be? And so Jesus, now he starts to correct their error and their flawed thinking. And in verse 34, he says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So Jesus, he mentions, and it's so important to see this, he mentions this age and that age. And he says there's a difference in this age than from the age that is coming. And he tells us that there is life after death. He says that age that is coming is different in regards to marriage. And it's clear to understand the context. It's resurrection is the big question, and they're using marriage as an example. And so within the context, Jesus is going to get to the resurrection, but he is very clear that there is a life to come, and that in regards to marriage, it looks different in that age than it does in this age. And he tells us two things. He says, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. That's one. And two, nor can they die anymore. Now, there's more that he gives us, but those are at least two things that I want to point out. So he tells us that in the life to come, marriage is not a part of the life that is to come. So we understand that marriage is just something that's connected to this age. So if you are not happily married, just stick it out for Jesus' sake. Because in the life to come, you will not be married to the person who you're married to now, nor will you get married in heaven. So the best thing to do is, if you're having a hard marriage, surrender your marriage to Christ and do the best that you can to honor your vows. And as Solomon said, enjoy the wife of your youth. In other words, like for me, my wife and I got married. I was 20. She was 18. We met years before then. She's the wife of my youth. Now we've been married for 36, going on 37 years. And she's still the wife of my youth. The only woman. A one-woman man for life. And whether you're a husband or a wife, that's the best scenario. And to make the best of it, for God's sake, for Christ's sake, is a well worth cause for the glory of Christ. Honor your vows. But in the life to come, there is no getting married. See, because in this life, a part of the marriage experience, and there are several different facets of marriage, but one of the primary is procreation. Have children. Because under this situation, that is, because of the fall of man, we what? We die. We don't live in this fallen state forever. We die. And in order for the population, for the world to continue, for humanity to continue, there is procreation. And one generation after another generation and after another generation. And one of the things that each generation is responsible for is to tell the other generation about Jesus, about the gospel. And we don't know exactly how long this is going to be like this, because the Bible says no one knows the day nor the hour, but one day Christ is going to come and he's going to establish his millennial kingdom. And in the millennial kingdom, there will still be death. It won't be the death of believers, that is, those who were at the resurrection prior to the millennial kingdom, but those that are born during the millennial kingdom. For those of us, the church age, when the resurrection takes place, which is 7 years before the, well, we can't say 7 years for sure, but we could say that it's before the tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years, and it could be 7 years before the tribulation. When the resurrection takes place, we will never die again. But those who are born during the millennial kingdom, it says that if a person dies at 100, they would be dying as like a kid, like a baby. You know who the oldest man lived on the earth was? Yes, he lived almost 1,000 years. And so to die at 100, I mean, some of us hope to live to 100. And some of you just don't. You don't want to go that long. I get it. It's not easy. And those things are in God's hands anyway. But in the life that is to come, once there is a new heaven and a new earth, post the millennial kingdom, that'll be it. There will be no dying. There will be no need for repopulation. Those who exist, exist, as far as those who are God's. And what a massive family that's going to be. I mean, we are already the family, but it's going to be massive. Think of all the believers since Adam moving forward, all living in a new heaven, a new earth, never to die again, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more fear, no more death. We'll have victory over death. So there's no need for marriage when that time comes in the new heaven and the new earth. There won't be any need for procreation. And believe me, you will be content being, in a sense, being the bride of Christ, being married to Christ, if you would, because we are the bride of Christ. And you will be completely blessed and content in Christ in a way that you have not yet experienced. And so he says, as far as marriage is concerned, marriage is a thing of this age, not a thing of the age that is to come. And we won't die anymore. And in the context of what he's talking about, he says, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. In other words, those who are the sons of God in that age will be equal, or the children of God will be equal to the angels, in the sense that angels aren't getting married or given in marriage. In that sense, he's not saying that we will become angels. People who believe that when you die, you become an angel and you get your wings, that's not biblical. You remember, some of us remember that movie, right? And angels, or maybe it wasn't quite that movie. What was it, the Christmas one? Angels got his wings every time. Yeah. Anyway, I digress no longer, or digress no longer. So we don't turn into angels. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is not teaching about gender here. And anytime there was an angel that was mentioned in the Bible by name, it was Michael, Gabriel. They seem to have male gender. It doesn't mean anything other than, I'm just saying, he's not talking about gender. He says equal in the sense that angels don't get married and are not given in marriage, and also that angels don't die. They were created, and from their creation, in that same form as angels, they live forever. They have an origin, but they have no end. And in a sense, it's the same with us. We're created, but we are in human form, which is a temporary form. Angels are created, and they're angelic beings in the heavenly realm. that is an eternal realm. We are in a temporal realm, a realm where death exists, and there will, for those who have put faith in Christ, be a resurrection unto life. There is a resurrection unto death, but we're not talking about that right now. We're talking about a resurrection unto life. But regardless, we live forever. All of us have a beginning, and all of us will continue forever. There will be a resurrection for all of humanity, but one resurrection will be where people are with God, and another resurrection will be a resurrection until eternal death, which doesn't mean you cease to exist, but just means that you are separated from your Creator forever. But we will live forever. And the destination where we're going all depends on what we have done with Christ. And you're looking at me, and I'm looking at you. Good-looking bunch you are. And when I say that, there's more to the statement. You're looking at my body, my face, my hands. You're looking at my body. I'm looking at your body, your faces. The reality is I can't see you. I can't see the immaterial you, the real you, the person. I don't know. You all look like you're engaged in listening and you're blessed to be here, but I don't know if that's true. I can't see you, your thoughts. What we're looking at is a house. This is my house. But one day, I'm going to depart from this house. The world looks at that as death. But in reality, it's a departure. But I get it. It's a death, humanly speaking. And we've all suffered the loss of family and people we love. And it's a sad thing. Death, we all know that that's something about it. It's just not the way it was intended. God did not intend it. And unfortunately, man brought death into the world. Sin and then death. And because we sin, that's why all men die. But you're looking at my body, and when this time comes, or when the time comes for my departure, because I believe in Christ, all godly people, even from times past, Paul tells us and gives us a further understanding, which wasn't so much clear back then, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day, the real me, if I'm present with the Lord, and then he comes for the church, because Paul tells us that we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And for those that have died in Christ, there will be a resurrection, and there will be a reuniting where a person will come back and be reunited to their body, but the body will change. The body is sown in dishonor and it's raised in honor. It's sown in mortality, it's raised in immortality. It's sown in corruption and it's raised in incorruption. And that's what's going to take place. So the real you and me are in this body, and it's a body of death right now. But when we are raised from the dead, as Jesus was raised from the dead, this corruption's going to be taken away, and we will be raised incorruptible, and we will live forever. Isn't that good news? Amen. This is not it. So whatever we all might be going through today, we just got to remind ourselves, this ain't it. This is only temporary. This is the worst it gets for us who are believers. You're going to have a new body. All those details, I mean, what am I going to look like? Am I going to be mid-30s? And I'd be going beyond the scriptures. And so now he continues correcting them. And again, I remind you, he says that in this age we marry, this age we die. But in that age, there is no need for marriage because we never die. There's no need to populate heaven. And those ideas that you might hear, that there are certain groups that believe that once they die, they're going to have a bunch of wives and have their own little worlds and planets, all that kind of stuff, that's Jesus never supported that. So why would I? Why would I even entertain it if Jesus doesn't teach it? It makes no sense. He's the authority. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So he's the authority. So what he teaches and what he says is the only source of truth. Everything else that goes against it, like these men, they denied the resurrection. They were in error. But Jesus corrected the error, whether they changed their view, that's not known. However, Jesus teaches us what's true. And then Jesus, who is the Word of Life, he draws them to where? They are using the scriptures, Deuteronomy, they're using Moses, and he knows that they only believe that the first five books of the Bible are inspired, are the Word of God. So he goes right to where they work in and operate in as far as where they get their belief system. And he tells them in verse 37, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised. Now, you don't get a better expositor than Jesus. And I love how Jesus didn't teach feelings or opinions or experiences. He taught the Word. And that's what we should all seek to model, using the scriptures to show truth. And it must be rightly divided. You know, Paul tells us that there are some that, he says, a study to show thyself approved of God, a man that rightly divides the word of truth. So that means that there are people who use the scriptures, but they wrongly divide it, and therefore they come to wrong ideas using the Bible because they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And Paul dealt with people like that all the time. And so he goes to Moses, Exodus chapter 3. We don't have to go there, but he goes to that passage. And he says, it's in the scriptures. The resurrection is in the scriptures because when the Lord spoke, which that was a Christophany, that was the pre-incarnate Christ speaking from the bush. And when the Lord spoke, when God spoke, which Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, but there's God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, God, when God spoke from the burning bush, it says, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then he adds this. He says, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. In other words, he's saying he is the God of Abraham. He's not saying he was the God of Abraham, but Abraham is no longer exists. That's not what God said. God said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And Jesus made it very clear, he's not that God of the dead, but they are living. They are living. That's why you see Moses, for example, who died because he disobeyed the Lord, so he died a little prematurely and did not enter into the promised land. And we don't know where the Lord took his life or put him out or killed him, however you want to frame it, but that's what happened. He suffered a premature death, didn't enter the promised land because instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. Do you remember? And he died. And we don't know where he died, and yet the New Testament tells us that there was a fight over Moses' body. Do you remember? Well, anyway, I don't want to get too far off, as I have already. Who appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration? One of them was Moses. And Peter, James, and John recognized who he was. And we know Elijah appeared too, but Elijah was a different way he went to heaven. He was taken right into heaven. That's kind of a little bit of an insight to those who are alive at the coming of the Lord, as 1 Thessalonians tells us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Matter of fact, real quick, let's go there. It's just so good. We could spend literally, when it comes to this topic, we could sincerely spend a few weeks if we were to deep dive. And I wouldn't mind, but I don't think you would mind either. However, we would never get through any books of the Bible if we just... Well, look what he says in verse 13. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 13. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, God wants us to know these things. Concerning those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep, that statement there is just a way of saying that they are dead. They died. But the reason why Paul says falling asleep is because he's thinking resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection. Just like last night you went to bed and you slept. And then this morning you had a resurrection. You woke up. So that's why he looks at it like sleep. Because he's thinking resurrection. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. See, because what was happening is they were expecting the immediate return of Christ for the church, and people were dying. And they were wondering, well, what's happening? People are dying. We thought Christ was coming. Is that it? Are they done? Are they going to miss out? And he says, oh, no, I want you to understand what's happening. Imagine being in the first century when all this was new and fresh. And we look back, so we have the scriptures. They didn't have, you know, 1 Thessalonians. So he says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, that is, because they don't have a relationship with Jesus, they reject Christ. They don't have the hope of the resurrection. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, listen to this, listen to the language, listen to what he's saying. It's so important to catch it. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So where are they? They're with him. And when Jesus comes, we're coming with him. That is, if we've died in Christ before the resurrection. And this will take place at the before the tribulation period. But he says, even so, God will bring with him, when Jesus comes for the church, those who sleep in Jesus, those that have died in Christ, and they're with him, and they're going to come with him. What is that going to look like? He says, well, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, I didn't make this up. Jesus taught this. The Lord taught this to us as apostles. Now, we know Paul came later, but nevertheless, he got the same teaching. You know why? Because truth doesn't change over time. God's truth doesn't change over time. Culture can change it, and anybody who changes it, whoa. The Bible says don't add or take away. So we say this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that is for the church, will by no means precede those who have died in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And notice, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And listen to this. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. It's talking about the resurrection. And how we will always be with the Lord. And those who have died in Christ right now are with the Lord. But when the Lord comes for the church, those who died in Christ will come with the Lord. They will have a resurrection body, and we will be very few, kind of like Elijah, who was just caught up. And there had to be a change for him because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He didn't die, but he was taken up to heaven. And some of us will be alive when Christ comes. We won't die, but we shall all be changed. It just gets better. And then he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And whose words are they? Paul's? No, he said, I am giving you what the Lord gave us. These are the words of Christ. Now, back in Luke's gospel, he tells, that is, Jesus tells the Sadducees that God is the God of the living. They are with God. Their bodies are in the ground. Abraham's body was in the ground. Isaac's body was in the ground. Jacob's body was in the ground, but they are with God. And if you turn real quick, this is a topic I think should be well covered as best as I can. You know, we just got the first 40 minutes down. Now we got another hour and 40 minutes. So we're doing good with time. I don't want to scare any of you, especially if you're visiting. We're almost done. But let me see if I could remember. I think This is the problem with going just on memory. I might need some of your help. Which goes to show none of us are perfect here. All right, here it is. Here's the scripture I'm thinking. I'm going to need your help. It is the scripture that Jesus says, I believe it's in Matthew's gospel, and it's probably right in front of me, but because I feel a little bit of pressure, I'm not seeing it. But it's the scripture where he says that the sons of the kingdom will not enter into the kingdom. And basically, Gentiles will be sitting with Abraham in the kingdom. All right, let's all do the work. Where is it? Come on, you guys can do this. What is it? Matthew 8:12? You know, for some reason, I thought I knew that. And I was right in chapter 8, but I couldn't see it with all the other verses surrounding it. Anyway, thank you. Look what it says here. But the sons of the kingdom, this is Matthew 8:12, will be cast out into utter darkness. And verse 11, it says, and I say to you that many will come from east and west, talking about Gentiles, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What has to happen in order for us to sit down together? There has to be a resurrection. Abraham has to rise from the dead. In order for that to take place, there has to be a resurrection. See, back in Luke's gospel, God is the God of the living. And death does not cancel the promises of God. Just because they died, they are not going to miss out. Paul said it. Jesus is teaching it. That is because God is not the God of the dead. Jesus said, whosoever believes in me shall have everlasting life. And so that's a gift, and we live with God forever. All believers will live with God forever because he is the God of the living, not the dead. So what was their problem? You know what their problem was? Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. I want to say verse 29, but we'll see how this works. Matthew 22, verse 29. This is the same account. And Jesus says in verse 29 to them, this was a part of the correcting and a part of their problem. This is where their error came from. He says, you are mistaken. Why? Number one, not knowing the scriptures. These were men who were priests. They dedicated their life to scriptures, but they didn't understand them. Oh, let that not be true of us who are believers in Christ, that we spend our lives reading the Bible and we don't understand it. Let that not be true of any of us. So they used the scriptures, but they only were like the group that might say today, We only read the red letters. You ever hear groups like that? Now, the full counsel of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, through Revelation. Some Christians say, I only read the New Covenant. I don't read the Old Testament. No. We are to read the Word of God. And Paul, he said, I have not failed to teach you basically all the Scriptures. So they picked and chose what they would read. And what they did was they had an idea, and then they tried to use Scriptures to confirm their idea. No. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. I cannot go to the Scriptures for the Scriptures to confirm me. I must go to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures will correct me of all my wrong ideas. And believe you me, I had many. And the fact is when it comes to spiritual things, we don't know. And there's so many folks, sadly, that pretend to know. And all they're saying is what they think and what they feel the Scriptures are teaching, but they don't understand them. Now, there are many Christians that do, and I'm so thankful that I'm among many. But he says, hey, you are mistaken because you do not understand the Scriptures. That was one of their problems. They read it, but they didn't understand its meaning. And based on their faulty studying of the Scriptures, they came up with wrong doctrines and promoted their wrong doctrines. And then he said, and another problem you have is you limit God. So you think that God is only limited by your thinking. Because he tells them, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You don't think God can raise somebody from the dead? Just because you don't see it or you don't understand it, so you think, well, if I don't understand it, then God can't do it. So they limit God's power. I mean, who can limit God's power? But in their mind, they have a small God. And that's what men do. Men often, not believers, we shouldn't, but men often put limits on God because they say, well, if I can't do it, well, God can't do it either. That doesn't make any sense. Or some kind of crazy thought like that. All right, let's take a 5-minute break, then we'll come back. All right. We'll end it with this, verse 39 of Luke 20. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. These weren't the Sadducees. These were scribes. These had very different views on the resurrection. The scribes had a very different view. They believed in the resurrection, but they still were anti-Christ. And guess what happened next? After that, they dared not question him anymore. Father, thank you for your word, and God, we thank you that there is hope, and that's what we have, a living hope. We're so grateful that our hope is not a dead hope, but one day, we who have put our hope and trust in you, Jesus, we too, just as you have been raised, we will experience the resurrection from the dead. And there will be no more corruption, sin. For us, that all be thing of the past. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. And Lord, we thank you so much for your truth, for your word. And it's in your name we give thanks. Amen. I'm going to share with you one last verse. I want you to turn there, and then I'll have you stand, and we'll all close the service worshiping the Lord. It is Philippians chapter 3. You might want to highlight this in your Bible if you have a highlighter. Philippians chapter 3. Now, this is so wonderful, and you know, if you haven't surrendered to Christ, there's absolutely no good reason why you cannot surrender to Jesus, because he is so good and he loves you, and he proved that he loved you. He demonstrated his love while he hung on that cross for our sins, for your sins. So if you haven't surrendered to Christ, I want to encourage you in these closing moments, surrender your life to Jesus, because we have a living hope. We have something to look forward to. And what is it? For all those who are in Christ, listen to this. Look at chapter 3, Philippians, beginning in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. Who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed into his glorious body. Man, what hope, what living hope we have in Jesus. So whatever you might be carrying today, whatever it could be, if you need salvation, if you need just a fresh feeling, whatever it is you need, you just surrender yourself to God and watch him do great things in your life when you get out of the way.